You stand as I read our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Grab your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you, Paul writes. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of his weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And you may be seated. Now for the past 11 months, we have been going through 2 Corinthians. It's not that long a book, but we have had a number of times where we have pushed the pause button and have dealt with other things. It's at times like these when you come to the end of a book that a final examination is in order. So this morning I'm going to give you two questions on your exam. One question I will give you my answers to, and I would love for you to spend some time individually and electronically throw them to me. I'd be curious of your input. Here's the first question. What has the book of 2 Corinthians taught us about life and faith and ministry? Now, we started this series last November, not because it was on somebody's suggested outline of this is what you ought to preach through, nor did I start that series simply because I thought it would be good and fun and an enjoyable exercise. I began that series knowing what was in the contents of 2 Corinthians, firmly convinced that God would have us move to a higher level of responsibility in ministry toward other people. And there's no other book in the New Testament better to understand the nature and the cost of ministry. Paul goes to great lengths to tell us, folks, this is what we are all about. Now let's take 2-3 minutes and just kind of review some of the things that we have learned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us that it's out of our struggle, out of our pain, out of our difficulty that some of the most effective ministry may come. Because it's from that comfort we have been comforted by God that we reach out and comfort other people. It was also in this first chapter of this particular book that Paul taught us the importance of character and integrity that is at the foundation of effective ministry. In chapter 2, you'll remember that Paul begins an excursus there at chapter 2, verse 12, where he departs from his line of thinking temporarily to open up his coat, if you will, to let us on the inside to see his heart. It's there at the end that we learn that we are the fragrance of Christ. For some people, we smell like rotting flesh. To other people, we smell like Jesus Christ. A sweet aroma to them. It's in chapter 3 that we find those words in verse 5 that I return to as an addict. We are adequate in ourselves, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. It's in chapter 4 that we are reminded that we have this treasure, verse 7, the treasure of the living Christ in us, in earthen vessels, fragile jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be from Him and not from ourselves. Chapter 5, we understand what God is in the business of doing. Verse 17, He is in the business of making a new person, a new creature in Christ. He is in the business of reformatting a person, reinstalling original software, and making us like He intended for us to be. Not only does He give us a little clue of what God is all about, but what God is all about in the lives of others through us. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to them through us. Chapter 6, verse 14, verse 15, Paul makes it very clear that any kind of effective ministry will have nothing to do with the ways of the world. We are a separate and a distinct people. We must be different, not only as who we are, but what we do. Chapter 7, Paul talks about the importance of being vulnerable and being sacrificial if we're serious about ministry. We spent 4 Sundays talking about the contents of chapters 8 and 9, where Paul goes to great lengths to describe, to illustrate what gracious and generous giving looks like. Remember in chapter 10, there is a shift, a transition, if you will. Paul has, up to that point, been talking to a group of people in the church at Corinth who have been respectful of him, respectful of God's word, and have been sensitive to that. These are the people that have repented. You remember in 1 Corinthians, there was all kinds of problems in that church, and the group that Paul is dealing with in the first 9 chapters are aware of that, have repented of it, very sensitive to the Lord and Paul's word to them. Chapter 10, though, there is a shift because Paul gets in their face. Not those particular people I just referenced in that church, but another group of people in that church, some of whom are false converts, some of whom are false prophets, false apostles. These are people that Paul is confronting directly, and he says, God commands you to submit to His word and even to me, His servant. Paul defends himself in these chapters, not as we would expect. He defends himself by pointing to his weaknesses, those things that illustrate and highlight God's power as it is flowing through Paul's life. And now we're in chapter 13. And this particular chapter has as its hinge, as its focal point, another examination. This is the second exam that you as an individual have to take. We find it in verse 5, where Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith." Examine yourselves. Now we're going to look at that verse carefully in just a few moments, but let me describe the context into which this is placed. It's different than where we sit. Paul's dealing with a group of people, a small group of people in the city of Corinth that do not respect God's word, do not respect Paul as an apostle, do not follow what he has to say as the Lord's messenger. Paul reminds them he reminds us in verse 3 that they are seeking from Paul proof that Christ resides in him. Now, just as Jesus came in meekness and physical weakness, offering himself up as a sacrifice, dying on the cross of Calvary, so Paul came to those people in meekness and weakness. He was very vulnerable, very sacrificial in the manner in which he conducted himself among the Corinthian people. These people were looking for power. They were looking for might. They were looking for strength. And they didn't see it in the Apostle Paul. And so they came to the conclusion erroneously, he obviously cannot be speaking God's word. He's not a strong man. He's not a man of strength. But Paul warns them, just as the Lord Jesus will return in strength and in power and in judgment, so will the Apostle Paul. And he says, verse 2, he will not spare anyone who is continuing in sin and in rebellion toward the Lord. Now, he's not going to come as an ecclesiastical pope to wield and look for power. No. He is going to come as a judicial, righteous judge. That's why in verse 1 we have this quotation from the Old Testament. What is this doing here? "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said that when I am present a second time..." What does that phrase, why is it there? It doesn't flow with the context in which Paul is writing. Yet it does, because Paul purposes not to come and judge them on the basis of hearsay, or on the basis of you don't like the color robe I'm wearing this morning. No, he said, I am going to come and I'm going to judge righteously, purposefully, on the basis of two or three witnesses, just as it is described in the Old Testament. But I will come in judgment upon you. So it's in this context of Paul saying, I don't want to have to come and be forceful with you folks to realize that the power of God is living in my life and is flowing through my life. I don't want to have to come and show power to you. So he says, verse 5, test yourselves. It is better for you to examine your own heart and judge yourself to see if you're in the faith or not, than for me to come as the spiritual heavy. And he says in verse 6, I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Verse 7, we pray to God that you do no wrong. That is, that you recognize your sin, that you repent of that sin, that you are broken and humble before the Lord. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. Paul wasn't concerned about the Corinthians responding properly to him, to give him respect and to acknowledge him as the apostle that brought them the truth. Paul wasn't interested in that kind of stuff. What he was interested in is these people properly responding to the truth. Make sure you are right before the Lord and deal with it in your own heart before I have to show up. See, that's Paul's point. And that's the context into which he places verse 5. But our context is different. We don't have the kind of circumstances Paul did, where there's a faction of people that are in rebellion against the Lord and in rebellion against His Word, that are continuing to act out their sinful behaviors. That's not our particular context. Yet the truth of verse 5 couldn't be more poignant. I have used this particular verse over and over and over again in my conversations with other people. You know, there's many in the evangelical world who will be quick to push a person toward having a quote-unquote assurance of their salvation. Now, I firmly believe that the Scriptures tell us that we can have an assurance of our faith and our salvation. But sometimes, dare I say, too many times, we in the evangelical world have pressed upon other people, well, if you prayed the prayer, if you walked the aisle, if you said those words, Jesus, I believe you, if you've said those words, if you've believed those things, prayed those prayers, then you have the assurance of your salvation. Too often we are quick to push for that assurance rather than to linger here at verse 5 of chapter 13. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? If you're of the mind to underline your Bible, I want you to underline three verbs in that particular verse. The word test, and the word examine, and the word recognize. The word test means to put on trial. Now, we are quick to, in our particular society, quick to not want to put other people on trial. As a matter of fact, we glory in the fact that we accept people where they're at. We celebrate diversity, do we not? Now, we don't want to judge other people. And we'll point to Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now, we will look at verses like that and say, well, it's not right for us to be judging other people, to test other people, to put them on trial. Well, Jesus' words here are to the point, it is far better for you to examine your own heart, to test yourself rather than other people. However, just a few verses later, Jesus says in the same breath, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. What does Jesus ask us to do? Judge them. Try them. Test them. Test other people. What are they made of? Look at the fruit and determine what is its root. Now that's right. But just as Jesus says, so Paul says, it is far better for us to test ourselves, to look deeply within our own being and put ourselves on trial. That's what David did in Psalm 26, I think it is. Verse 2, yes, he says, examine me, O Lord, try me, test my mind and my heart. Psalm 139. Familiar passage, Paul writes, or David writes again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, I am on trial before you. I want to stand clean before you. Search me, know me, cleanse me. Now the second word, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, is examine. The word examine means to carefully evaluate. Now, if to test or to put on trial is to bring the evidence into the laboratory, to examine it is to put it on the table and to carefully search it out. There are a number of things in Scripture that we are encouraged to carefully examine. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, prior to taking communion, Paul says to the Corinthians, carefully examine your life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, we're to carefully examine our own work. Hebrews chapter 3, we're to carefully examine God's work. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are to carefully examine the spirits to see if they are from the Lord. We are to put our lives under the microscope. Now this third word, the word recognize, means to know thoroughly, that is with perception and understanding. So if the test is to bring it into the laboratory to put it on trial, if to examine means to put it under the microscope to carefully look at it, to recognize means to analyze it, means to record it, means to write down what's there. Now if you look at those three verbs, you understand how carefully, how perceptively, how painstakingly Paul wants us to look at our own life. And this is what we are looking for. I put it in the form of this question. Are you genuinely in Christ? That is, are you living under His Lordship? Are you living for His Lordship? Now, this is a question that a person who might wear the name of Christ, who but indeed does not belong to Christ, needs to ask himself or herself. Do I genuinely belong to Jesus Christ? If I look at the fruit of my life, does it tell me, does it tell other people that I am in Christ? Am I identified with him? Do I belong to him? Two kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of being, there's the fruit of doing. The fruit of being has to do with my character. The fruit of doing has to do with my activity. Now, the fruit of being we might describe as the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and I'm forgetting one other. These kinds of things, do they characterize my life in an increasing level? Am I more patient now than I was a year ago? Is the love of Christ, is my love for Christ more important, more passionate within me now than it was a month ago? Are these things more and more evident in my life? These are the fruits of being, the fruit of my character, the fruit of activity, which we frequently look at. And when we are examining someone else, that is often the only thing we are able to examine, to test, maybe to put under a microscope. Those fruits of doing. Am I spending more time in prayer, in the study of Scripture, now than I was a year ago? What about the investment of my time, the investment of my resources? If I look at those things, does that bear evidence? Is it give me fruit such that I can say, yes, I am in Christ? Paul says in three different ways, carefully look at your life. I don't think I will ever get that image out of my mind, watching on September 11th, live television, a second plane crashing into one of those Twin Towers. And then to watch, this wasn't a movie, this wasn't videotape, this was live, watching those towers collapse. And to realize there were likely thousands of people at that time that went into eternity. My friends, our days are not secure. That is, we don't know that we're going to have today and tomorrow and next week and next year and the next 10 years. We don't know that. Just like those people didn't know. They walked into work, thought 8 o'clock was going to be a normal Tuesday morning. Little did they know that just a few minutes later, things would be very radically different. Today is the day we must examine ourselves carefully. Am I in the faith? Now, that is not just a question for somebody that maybe a fence walker, if you will. Somebody that's lukewarm. That's not a question for just that kind of person. This is the kind of question that needs to be asked of those of us that are genuine believers on a regular basis. Am I demonstrating the fruit of Christ being Lord in my life? I put these questions in your notes from George Whitfield's daily diary. He was one of the men that was used instrumentally by God during the Great Awakening in England and in the United States. He began his ministry at 22 years of age, and God immediately lifted him to international stature and use. George Whitefield was fond of asking these questions of himself every day. In his journal, he had two pages that he would write on each day. On one page, he would write during that particular day. And then on the other side of his journal, he would write in response to those things, the answers to these questions. Daily, he examined himself in this way. Have I been fervent in prayer today? Have I used stated hours of prayer? That is, did I set aside specific time and did I keep it? Have I prayed aloud each hour? After or before every deliberate conversation or action, have I considered how it might tend to God's glory? After any pleasure, have I immediately given thanks? Have I planned business for the day? Have I been simple and controlled in everything? Have I been zealous and active to do what good I could? Have I been meek, cheerful, good-natured in everything I said or did? Have I been proud, vain, unchaste, or enviable of others? Have I been controlled in eating and drinking? Have I been temperate in sleep? Have I taken time for giving thanks? Have I been diligent in studies? Have I thought or spoken unkindly of anyone? Have I confessed all sins? George Whitefield was used greatly of God because he went through that discipline on a regular basis, because he wanted God to have everything there was of George Whitefield. Now here we've come to the conclusion of this particular series of messages through 2 Corinthians, talking about the nature and the cost of ministry. My friends, it is costly. But as Greg earlier testified, there is no greater joy than to see other people respond to the gospel. Bow your heads with me in a spirit of prayer. Would you look into your own heart this morning, right now? Examine your own heart. Look at the fruit of your being and your doing. Are you in the faith? A lot of people that attend a church service pray, read their Bible, help their neighbor, that are eternally lost. Though they might have the outward fruit, God sees the heart and recognizes that what's most important is the fruit of my being. And only you know that. Are you clean before the Lord this morning? Are there some things that need to be settled between you and your God? As you examine your heart, are there sins to confess? relationships that need to get patched back together? Are there bridges that need to be built? Are there priorities that need to be realigned with eternity? Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. You don't leave us to our own devices. You lead us in the path of everlasting life. And Father, for those that may be struggling here this morning, maybe they're unsure whether they're in the faith. Father, I remind all of us to say that there's only two things that are important: repentance and faith. To begin a relationship with you. It gets that simple. To repent is to recognize that I have committed a crime, many crimes. I have offended a holy God. And as such, I am destined to incur what I rightfully deserve. I deserve his wrath. And yet, because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished, by faith, I trust that his work is sufficient to allow me to be cleansed from my sin and pardoned for my iniquity and restored from my broken relationship with the Lord, reconciled, such that I can have that relationship, repentance and faith. Father, if there are some that are struggling with that this morning, would you work in their heart and touch them that they might see the simplicity of the gospel? Father, for all of us, we need to look very carefully at our life, that we be right before you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us in that everlasting path. May we again lay ourselves on the altar to be used by you in whatever way you would choose, for your honor and your glory and the building of your kingdom here on earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.